The last few weeks, I've tried to do some lessons on Bible basics. Someone said that we need to get back to basics and think more about those things, so I've tried to do that. Maybe try to do a lot more of that this year. We talked a little bit about God's authority in one of our lessons. We talked about the inspiration of Scriptures in one of our lessons and the importance of that. And today, I want to address another topic that's about as basic as you can possibly get in the Bible, and that's the idea of being saved by faith. And we can never study that almost enough to look at ourselves and see if that's the way we're living. Because sometimes we stray away from that. So this morning, that's kind of my topic. And I thought about a lot of different people I could have talked about. We just read a passage in Hebrews chapter 11 that gives us all kinds of great examples of people of faith like Noah or Abel or Enoch or Abraham. And we could pick any of those guys, spend a lot of energy on him. I thought about David too, because probably any number of us are reading from the Psalms and Proverbs right now. Mo challenged us to read through the Psalms. And if you're doing that and you're up to speed, then you should have probably read Psalm 30 and 31 yesterday. And Psalm 31 is really neat. I read that, read it several times, and that is a psalm that really helps us to appreciate David's faith. And if you read that psalm, and we won't read it today because that's not really the focus of who I want to talk about, but you would have been impressed because David would have was praying in that psalm, and he calls God his rock and his fortress, and he calls on him in the time of his distress to rescue him, and he puts his confidence in him, and he says, "Be the rock that you promised to be," and he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." You might think that's what Jesus said, but he didn't say it first. David said it, and Jesus borrowed it. That was Jesus' dying prayer when he put his life into God's hands when he was dying. But this was a living prayer that David was praying, that in the midst of his distress, that he was going to commit his entire being, put his whole life into God's hands so he could use it however he wanted it. That's a neat thing. If you read that psalm a few times, it really helps you start appreciating David's great faith in God as his rock and his fortress. And he calls on him to deliver him from the traps that men have set for him. That he shows that, you know, he really doesn't know where they are. That you know, it's not in a man who to direct his own steps. And he calls on God to be his guide and his leader and to help him avoid all the traps of his enemy. And I was really impressed with the faith of David as I read that. But you know what? What shocked me was when I got down to verse 9 and 10. Because you would think with a man that prayed like that, he would never have any problems, never have any issues, because he had such great faith. But when he addresses God in chapter 31, verse 9 and 10, he says, "I am just weeping. My eye is like full of grief. It is worn out from crying." He talks about crying his eyes out. As he talks about his problem and his troubles, he said it was because of his iniquities. You see, David recognized that the reason he had some of the troubles that he had was because of his own failures to obey God. And so he turns to God. You know what? He turns to God and he asks him to rescue him, to deliver him, to save him, to be his rock and deliver him from these problems. And you know, that really caught my attention because I thought, you know, sometime when I do things that are wrong, I don't know about you, you sin, you get yourself in trouble, I kind of think, well, you know, I'm just going to have to tough this out because God is not going to help me out of this one. You know, I made my bed hard and I'm going to have to lay in it. You know, we just think that's when God says, sorry, you're on your own. But you know what? That's just wrong as it can be. Because David, when he sinned and he suffered for his iniquities, he turned to God in faith. He looked for the Lord. And isn't that the foundation of why we have Jesus? Because we need to look to somebody other than ourselves to help us out of the condition we've got ourselves into by our disobedience sometimes. That psalm is really a great psalm that helps us to appreciate that even faithful men as faithful as David, who saw God as their rock and their fortress, who, whenever I read that psalms like that, it always challenges me to reach higher and learn how to pray and believe more in God than maybe what I do, to see Him as my rock. But that's not who I want to talk about this morning. David is a great guy, and we all know David. and we know him. But I want to talk about a person of faith that has no name. And truth be told, probably the majority of people who ever believed in the Lord are nameless people. And there are just a number of those people in the Bible who are nameless. And he didn't tell us who they were or what their name is, because that really wasn't important. And that's helpful to me, because I will be nameless, just among most, you know, like most everybody else. And that's not, you know, and when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of nameless people that we want to get to know, not just David and Abraham and Moses and some of those guys that happened to be highlighted in the Bible for us. This person's story is in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we'll read, first of all, the book of Mark, chapter 5. So turn your Bibles to Mark, chapter 5. And this is a story inside of a story. This is a miracle inside of a miracle. Jesus was on his way to the side of a 12-year-old girl who had just died. And along the way, he encountered a woman with a 12-year-long illness that had made her as good as dead. So if you'll join me in reading real quickly, we'll look at Mark chapter 5 and begin reading in verse 24 and down to 34. It says, and I'm reading the New American Standard, "He went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. And after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, 'If I touch his garments, I shall get well.' And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turning around in the crowd, he said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitudes pressing in on you, and you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" So here's Jesus. He's on the way to help resolve this problem of another individual, his daughter who was dying. And as he's on his way, he's interrupted. And this woman who's had this 12-year-long disease comes up behind him and touches his cloak. Now, her problem was she has an issue of blood, or a flow of blood, or bleeding, and that's any translation. This one says she has a hemorrhage. You know, you call it, you know, doctors would say maybe a chronic uterine hemorrhage. I'm not sure. But whatever it was, she would have had some terrible side effects from that. I mean, she would have had fatigue, right? 12 years. She would have had perhaps anemia from 12 years of suffering from that. Cramping, whatever. But you know, it's far worse than that. And I'm not going to read it to you, but it was a far worse problem than that. Because if you go back in the Old Testament, you go back and read in Leviticus 15, people who had conditions like that were basically, they were ritually unclean. They were socially outcast. They were, you know, they were contaminated. And so she couldn't touch another, and she could not be touched according to the law. No one could sit where she had sat. No one could lay on where she had laid, because her uncleanness was considered transmittable. She should not have been in the crowd that day. She should not have been in the crowd that day. In fact, if her problem had begun when she was a teenager, she probably either never did get married, or if she did, she may have been divorced. Because it was not uncommon among the Jews to think that somebody with that kind of condition may have be being punished by the Lord because of some type of immoral sin. So it is very likely that either she'd never married, or she could have even been divorced. So you think about the extent of this poor lady's situation. I mean, after 12 years, she would be physically wiped out.
not only physically wiped out, but she would be medically, she had medically exhausted all of her resources. The Bible says that she had endured much at the hands of many physicians. Mark said, Luke adds, she had not, could not be healed by anyone. And a Jewish Talmud said that there were 11 cures recommended for her condition. Some of them were medical, some of them were superstitious. And it's possible, likely, she probably tried them all. But nothing had worked. And she would have been financially drained. Mark says here that she spent all that she had. And she had only gotten worse. I mean, when you stop and think about that, you really start to appreciate the desperate nature of this woman's condition. I have one other version I want us to read just to see how Luke presents it. He just offers a couple more things. Think about it. Let's read again. She gets to know this woman, the nameless person that we don't really think about very much, but Jesus gave his attention to that day. When Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. This is the New International Version, by the way. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him, touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, I think that's interesting, that the crowds were pressing around him, multitudes around, but everybody said, I didn't touch him. When everybody denied it, it says, Peter says, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." He's like saying, how in the world would we ever know who did it? And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. I know that power has gone from me." And the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, that's an interesting fact. Maybe she tried to avail herself of him inconspicuously, where nobody would ever know. But seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." So think about that. Try to get into this woman's world for a minute. If you are her, you likely spent 12 years of thinking, I will never probably be normal again. Or either wondering how long, much longer you could last. If you are her for 12 years, you have not experienced the touch or affection of anybody. Now, I'm not saying that was absolute. She may have violated the law before this. I don't know. But according to the law, she should not touch and she should not be touched. How many of you got a hug this morning before you ever left the house? How many of you have already shaken people's hands since you've been here and will shake hands before you leave? This lady never even experienced that kind of, well, I should say since that problem started. You know, for 12 years, she didn't experience that natural affection and touch of other people. If you were her, likely for about 12 years, you may have experienced the scorn of other people because at least some Jews may have thought that she was immoral. She was suffering for some kind of sin that she had committed. And so you would have felt the scorn and the disdain and the contempt that people would have looked at you in society thinking, you're guilty. So you're getting what's coming to you for what you did. When it's so easy to read these stories and just move right on to something else and not get into these individuals' worlds. So what class of people was she have fallen into? You know, we're middle-class Americans, all of us. You know, enjoy all of the blessings that come with that, socially acceptable. But would she not have been grouped with probably the socially unacceptable? Perhaps even the lepers? The people who were the living but considered dead while they lived? Is there anything worse than being alone? If there is anything worse than being alone, it's being surrounded by people who make you feel alone. This woman would have certainly felt that difficulty. What about Jesus? I'm gonna talk to you in just a minute. Well, first of all, just think about this. The lessons from the faith of this woman. She has no health. She has no status. She has no family. She has no money. And yet she trusted in the one. You know, she had tried to trust in everything other than God. You know, but now she's going to put her faith in the one thing that she has left, and that is in Jesus. You think about how impressive that is. She comes to Jesus with the only thing she has left, the belief that He can save her. It's impressive because you think of the obstacles she had to overcome. Think of the obstacles she had to overcome. She had anemia for 12 years. Wouldn't have been easy. Wouldn't have been easy to get up and find her way through those crowds to get to Jesus. I mean, that would have been a task. Large crowd pressing around Him, hemming Him in. She has to break through it. What about the fact that everybody else had failed her up to now? Nobody else had been able to help her. She has to believe that He can help her. Now, maybe she knew He did a lot of miracles. She did hear about it. Okay, but still, everybody else had failed her. And she's going to have to believe that she can put her confidence in Him and He'll help her. He's on his way to heal an official's daughter, a prominent person, who's mortally ill. That's a more serious condition than she had. So she's going to have to trust that she can. He'll stop and help her. It was unlawful for her to touch someone. So in order for her to acquire help from Him, she's going to have to break the law of Moses. She's going to have to go outside the law, outside of the norms, to get help. And then lastly, the people around her would have been appalled at what she had done. You know, even Jesus might be offended. You know, so she had to overcome the shame of her condition before others. Well, now I want you to notice the Lord. And then after that, we're going to mention just four things about faith that I want you this morning. Think about the Lord. Her faith stops Him in His tracks. I mean, he's kind of responding to a 911 call, isn't he? And He is in an urgent effort to get to someone who is dying. And He stops and gives her His undivided attention. He could have been critical. He could have said, you know, your faith is practically superstitious. You touch my garments. Do you think there's some kind of magic? You know, he could have thought, he could have treated her like that. Your faith is kind of superstitious, don't you think? He could have been critical and rebuked her. He could have said, do you know what the law of Moses says? That touching someone when you're unclean is not lawful? Now look what you've done. Do you know who I am? Could he not have given out criticism like that for her doing that? Instead, he addresses her as daughter. He uses a term of affection, kind of like saying, honey, or my dear. That's impressive. He calms her fears. When he calls her, you know, she's trembling. She realizes, according to Luke, you know, she had tried to go about it unnoticed, but she figured out, I can't get away from this. They found me out. And he calls her out into the open. I want to know who touched me. You know, he could have just not said anything. He could have just left her to go on her way and just enjoy the healing. But he calls her out. I don't know why. Maybe because he didn't want her going away thinking there was some kind of magic in his garments or something. But he calls her out into the open and he says to her, don't worry. Your faith has saved you. He was not put out by her boldness or her determination or her courage, but he was touched by it. Your faith has saved you. That's an impressive story. And I just want you to think about a faith that saves. Just four points, four quick lessons that I think that we can learn from this girl. And it says, the first one is that a faith that saves is a faith that has Jesus as its object. She tried to put her faith in other things. She tried to use human resources. She looked to the physicians and tried to find help from them. And it failed. How many times do people put their faith in the wrong things? How many times do people look to the wrong object to their faith? In Romans, the Jews look to the law for their faith and perfect law keeping, their own good works. They look to Abraham and their connection to him for their salvation. Hezekiah, back in if you're in the Isaiah class, they put their faith in themselves to deliver themselves from other forces building their towers bigger and their cities bigger. They put their faith in making alliances with men, tried to buy their salvation by paying off their enemies. It seems like many times we try every resource possible, every object possible to save ourselves before we'll look to the Lord. Because that's by faith, right? Faith is you can't see Him. We try to save ourselves by things we can see, we can hold on to. We look to money, things that we can put confidence in as security. The Lord says, that's none of that works. She exhausted all of her resources, and none of them, in fact, it made her worse. How many times does that happen to us? When the object of our faith is something other than the Lord, we get worse than get better. Faith has to be in Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. Can't see Him, but you're going to have to trust Him. You're going to have to look to that cross to be saved and to look to Jesus. Faith must find its salvation in Jesus, or a person has to find their salvation in Jesus Christ. Another thing that we learn about faith is that it's a faith that works. A faith that saves, it's a faith that works. That's what got the Lord's attention. I mean, this woman went to great lengths to get to Him. It was a faith that worked. You know, she could have sat at home and said, well, I'm so weak, I can't go out. You know, God doesn't expect me to go after Him. He ought to come to me if He cares. You know, she could have reasoned like that. But it was a faith that works. It was a faith that demonstrated its trust and its dependence by doing something. When Jesus healed the man who was the paralytic, Mark chapter 2, He saw their faith. The men carried that man on a pallet through the crowds, couldn't get in to see Jesus, and so they went up on the roof and tore the roof off to get Him down there. He said, when He saw their faith, He said to the man, your sins are forgiven. It's a faith that works. It was a faith that demonstrated itself by doing something. We can't just say, I have faith in Jesus and sit around and not do anything. It's a faith that shows effort. And it's a faith that also faith that saves is also a faith that takes some risk of the disapproval of others. At least for this woman, Jesus calls her out into the open. Like I said, He didn't have to. Maybe He didn't want her to think it was magic in His garments. But it was going to be, it was very hard for her. She tried to do it discreetly so that nobody would know. Because it was a very embarrassing situation to come out to have to be caught out into the open. She has this problem, kind of embarrassing. The fact that she touched Him would be embarrassing. She had to deal with that open. And He makes her come out into the open. She was not going to get the approval of all those people. But faith risks the disapproval of others. Have you ever hesitated to come to the Lord? To come forward? Because you knew that what might be discovered by other people, the kind of life that you live? Well, what if people know that I did this? Well, what are they going to think about me? What if they find out? I mean, and they're going to know what I've done. And it's really horrible. And so I just better not. You know? Faith that risks the disapproval of others. Very hard. Of course, if you're in Corinth, you might have felt a little bit more comfortable since you had homosexuals and adulterers and fornicators and swindlers and robbers and thieves. And I mean, that was a pretty tough assembly. We're all upstanding Americans, right? Nice, moral people. A lot of pressure. I'm just saying, it's a lot of pressure for somebody who comes out of the world who's done some despicable things to come forward and say, I need to turn to the Lord. Because he risked the disapproval and the shunning or the downcast looks of others. But you know, there's a lot worse things than embarrassment. That woman could have went away. The truth is, we're all sinners, so we shouldn't be embarrassed. None of us are any better than anybody else. But there's a lot worse things than embarrassment. That woman could have went away and never been healed. And Jesus calls her out, and she tells the whole truth. She says, "This is why I did it. This was my condition. And this is what I needed." She confessed her condition, said what she needed, why she did that, and said, "The Lord heal me." And so a faith that saves is a faith that's going to have to take some risks. Risk the disapproval of others and come out to seek the Lord before others. And One other thing. It's a faith that lets no obstacle stand in the way. Hers is a faith that was so determined, she wouldn't let anything stand in her way of getting to the Lord. Not a crowd of people, not her anemia, nothing. Just like those guys that tore the roof off to get the paralytic to Jesus, she would not let any obstacle stand in her way. You know, it's amazing what some people will do in order to get help for those that they love. I think about the family that came here a year ago. Remember the Merrills? He visited the other night. They moved, their family is from Colorado. I don't remember where they came from. A long way across the United States to get here because they had a son that needed treatment and he could get it here in Boston. That was not easy. They did not have any plans to come to Boston. But that their son needed help and they sacrificed and they did some hard things to get him to a place where they could get him help. That's admirable. That's determination to overcome obstacles to get help for somebody that you need, that needs help. The question is, what lengths will you go to in order to get help from the Lord? When we say we want to come to Jesus, we have to realize there are going to be some obstacles. For those who really want to reach Him, they will not let anything get in their way. They will tear the roof off if they need to get to Jesus. Sometimes we will let just about anything get in our way. Why was this woman willing to go through all of this? Because she needed help. Why is it that some people will not have this sort of determination? Because they don't think they need Him that bad. A faith that saves is a faith that lets no obstacles get in the way. There was a song, I'm going to conclude with a note of a song I found. It was written in 1759. I don't know if it appears in any of our songbooks. You may know, Randy, I'm not sure. It's an old song written by a fellow named Joseph Hart. He was a preacher in London. And he wrote a hymn that was called "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy." Come ye sinners, poor and needy. And here's what it said. It said, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Let not conscience make you linger, not of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him." Isn't it impressive that what stopped Jesus in His tracks that day was somebody who needed Him and made an effort to come to Him? That's what kind of faith saves. Now, you've got to do what He says. It's not my... it's a faith that will obey Him when He calls you to come and to believe on Him and to be baptized so that He can forgive you for your sins. But a faith that saves is that one that will not linger. If it's making you linger, you don't have the right kind of faith. There are obstacles in your way. You need to get those obstacles out of the way, like this woman did, like that man that went through the roof. Whatever's standing between you and the Lord, you need to remove those and come to Him. And He will stop and focus His attention on you. That's impressive. There's nothing more important to the Lord than some individual soul who will come and trust Him. If you want to do that, put your faith in Him, trust Him, and be baptized for remission of your sins. This is the time to do it while we stand and sing our song.